Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you.
Father, the Scriptures were given by your Holy Spirit, and we now ask that he would open our hearts and our minds to help us to understand what you caused to be written through him. And as we grasp these things, would you give us a deeper appreciation of you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that you, the one true and living God, might be glorified amongst us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing to make our way through the book of Romans. And as we begin to think about Romans 8, I think it is worth just standing back for a few moments and asking ourselves again why Paul wrote this great letter. We know that he wanted to come to Rome to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But he wrote this long letter ahead. He sent it ahead. He wasn't sure whether he'd ever really get there. And as we read the 16 chapters of this letter, what was his purpose in writing? What can we see as to why it was actually written? Well, he was certainly writing to counter a number of misunderstandings about the gospel, which he clears up as he goes along. But in part, of course, he was just writing to remind the Christians in Rome of just how amazing the gospel of Jesus Christ is. He was looking, of course, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the pagan world, to the ancient world, to the millions who did not know the true and living God. He'd been on his various journeys in the eastern Mediterranean, and now he wanted to head towards the western Mediterranean. And he wanted to remind these Christians in Rome of just how wonderful and powerful the gospel really is. That this good news is the only hope for all humanity. That this good news is the only way for men and women to come into a right relationship with the true and living God. And this good news, God's gospel, really does do what it says it will do. It really does save. And he wanted the Christians in Rome to be thrilled by the gospel and to live out the gospel, and also to work with him in seeking to advance the gospel. And Romans 8 is a chapter to thrill the heart of the believer. It is a chapter to reassure us. And if we get this chapter and get what it's teaching, I trust that it will just make us and deepen our joy and our confidence in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it will drive us out in joy to live for God and to want to make us to share this good news with others. And there is a note of triumph and joy in this section. We saw it at the end of chapter 7, if you just want to look down. He writes in chapter verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." The law could not save us or change us, but Paul says here, we have been wonderfully delivered and set free by Jesus Christ. And even though we still struggle and battle with sin, even though we still suffer, Paul wants us to know that we have a great deliverance in Jesus Christ. And as we tune in to the first 11 verses of this chapter, let me show you three things the battling Christian can be sure of. Three things the battling Christian can be sure of. And the first thing we can be sure of is that we are free, if we are believers in Christ, we are free from condemnation. Look again at verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And if you have been around Christians for any length of time, you will know that to many believers, this is one of the most precious sentences in the Bible. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is it so precious? Well, we know, don't we, if we understand the Bible at all, if we understand God at all, that we all deserve condemnation. Now, I know saying this, people find it really irritating. You know, if I go to church, they'll just make me feel bad. And I don't want to, you know, people don't want to feel bad about themselves. We're much more inclined to see ourselves as victims rather than as wrongdoers. But the reality is that none of us have loved God as we ought to love Him, and none of us have followed His ways as we ought to have done. It is a simple reality of men and women everywhere. And that disobedience of God's commands and that rejection of God's person means that we all deserve condemnation. We all deserve His judgment and to be excluded from His presence forever. But the wonderful thing is, he says here, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Now, of course, it's wonderful news. And if you've been with us over the months, you'll know it's not the first time that he has said that in this letter. Why does he say it again here? Well, he's just had, hasn't he, and just given us a long discussion on the law. The law, for those of you who don't know, was what was given by God to Moses for Israel about 1500 years before Christ. God gave Israel the law, the commandments. And God said to Israel, if you obey these commandments, you will live. But what happens? They were given the commandments and they disobeyed the commandments. The law did not save them. Look at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, the commandments could not save because of the weakness of the flesh. The equation is God's commandments plus the flesh of men and women equals condemnation. We are weak, we are in the flesh, we are rebels against God. We don't do what he wants, we don't do what he says. And when we're given law, we just disobey it. Law cannot save us. Commands cannot save us. But God has done something. Look there in verse 3. What the law couldn't do because we couldn't keep it, God did, verse 3, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. Why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ? It is because God sent his son. It is the most amazing truth. The pre-existent Son was sent into the world and he took on the likeness of flesh. It's not saying there that he took on the likeness. He just appeared to be a man. He really became a man. It uses the phrase likeness of flesh to indicate that he did not sin. He took on flesh, real flesh, but did not sin. Each one of us rebels and sins. We are sinful. We are corrupt. But Jesus Christ came as a man, but did not sin. Rather, as the verse tells us, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. He came to give himself for sin, so that he condemned sin in the flesh. Let me just explain that again to you. Jesus Christ comes as the sinless one, the pure one. He comes for sin, that condemnation, our sin, might be condemned in him. That is all tied to his death. He goes to the cross for us and takes our sin and our condemnation with him, and that is condemned in his death. Rather than us being condemned, our sin is condemned in him. It's dealt with. It's removed. So that the condemnation no longer rests on us because it's been dealt with by the death of Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for those who believe in Christ because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his death. Now, of course, we often go around, don't we? Mindful of our struggles. Mindful of our failures. That we haven't obeyed God in the way that we wanted to or ought to have done or would like to have done. Or we become mindful of the things in our past which we've done wrong. And they may in some way haunt us. But this verse says to us, there is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation has gone. You are now accepted by God. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we can be sure that we have new life in the Spirit now. We have new life in the Holy Spirit now. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news, doesn't just release us from the penalty of sin, from the condemnation that's owed to us because of our sin. It releases us from the power of sin. Not that we will start to lead perfect lives, but we will start to lead new lives. This ties back, by the way, to chapter 7, verse 6, if you want just to flick back over the page, where we get a kind of summary verse for all that is we're reading about now. He writes, "But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." He's now explained that we serve in the new way in the Spirit. And the Spirit begins to work internally on us and to change us. You see, we are powerless and rules don't change us. Let me just try and illustrate that and explain that. In many churches, if you go into them, particularly Anglican churches, you will see things written on the boards. You will often see the creed. I believe in God the Father and the rest of it. You will see the Lord's Prayer and you will see the Ten Commandments. The creed is there because that's what we believe. The Lord's Prayer is there to teach us to pray. And the commandments are written up there to teach us how to live. But does just writing them on the walls change anyone? No. We can read those words, see those words, but that won't change anyone. What needs to happen is God needs to work in our hearts and in our minds to give us a fresh love and a fresh power of Him to change our minds and our hearts towards God's, towards His words. If you look down at verse 3, God did this by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, so He condemned sin in sinful flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, what God is doing in Christ and in this salvation package, He is bringing the righteous requirements of the law to be fulfilled in us. And that cuts both ways. It teaches two things. The penalty of sin is dealt with, which was the righteous requirement of the law. And also the righteous requirement of the law begins to be lived out in us who walk according to the Spirit. The Spirit comes. Well, God comes to us. He saves us in Christ from our penalty. And then by the Spirit, we begin to live a new life. He comes to dwell in us. Listen again to verses 5 and 6 as he explains this. "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Can you see what he's saying? He's saying there are two ways of living, two types of people. There are those who are in the flesh, who have their minds set on what the flesh desires. And there are those in the Spirit who have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Humanity here is broken into two. Those who are in Christ and have been saved by Him and have the Holy Spirit with their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And humanity outside of Christ, whose mind are in the flesh and have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Just think about the people of St. Albans this morning. Think about the 70 or 80,000 people that live in this environment around us. Who's there and what are they doing this morning and why? I walked down to church this morning and, of course, cyclists. Cyclists, they're just everywhere, aren't they? Everyone is cycling. People are out shopping. The market is there this morning. By the way, there are some really interesting stalls on there. Cossack cuisine. I didn't know the Cossacks were big into cuisine, but there it is. It's the Cossacks cuisine there. People are thinking about food. A lot of people will just be reading the Sunday papers, taking in the politics. But what's on their minds? What is the orientation of the vast majority? I'm not saying here that they're bad people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But, you know, we all fail in many ways. I'm just saying the mindset is just to live for this world, to live for pleasure, to live for my work, to live for my family. My mind is set on these things, on the things that I want, on my hobbies, on my sport, on my life. How many have woken up this morning and said, actually, I want to serve God today with my life? How many have woken up and said, I love his word, I want to hear him speak? How many have woken up and said, I must pray to the true and living God? How many have got up this morning and said, I must meet with his people? Because I know that's what God's word says, I am to do. Can you see it's two completely different mindsets? A mindset on the flesh, a mindset on the things of the spirits. And he says of those whose mind is set on the flesh, they can't please God, they won't please God, and there's just no desire to please God. And that's absolutely right. There's no interest in God's word, no interest in God's command, no willingness to submit to it, no ability to submit to it because of who we are. This mindset, the verses tell us, lead to death. This mindset is one of life and peace. And you see, if you have no interest this morning in the things of God, if you have no interest in his word, if you have no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, the simple explanation is because you have not been born again. That the Spirit does not dwell in you. He has not changed your mind, given you a fresh love of the truth of God, given you faith in him, and reworked in you fresh desires, even though that life is a struggle. It's a bit like, you know, football. People love it or people hate it. I've got no interest in it. I was one of those kids. I just loved to play football. My father couldn't stand football. That may have had something to do with it. But when I got to primary school, I saw the kids playing football and I knew I just wanted to play. Something inside of me, I wanted it. I wanted to talk about it. I wanted to learn it. I wanted to do it. And it just grabbed me. My mind was set on it, and the lots of other blokes couldn't be, not interested at all. And so it is with the mind set on the flesh and the mind set on the things of the spirits. And the point Paul is making is the Holy Spirit gives us a new mind, gives us a new energy, gives us new desires. This is the new way. It's not just written on the walls. It's written into our hearts. And it is written into our minds. And shapes the whole way that we want to live our lives. And for many of you here, he has done that work. So that you love his word, trust his son, want to obey him. Your heart is set on the things of God's. because of the work of the Spirit in you. And there's a little check there, isn't there? There in verse 9. You, however, speaking to the believers, are not in the realm of the flesh. You've left that realm behind. You're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. It's very important truth there. It is the Spirit of Christ. You can't have the Spirit without having Christ, and you can't have Christ without having the Spirit. And each believer has the Spirit and has Christ, but it must be taken individually. Each person individually has to come to faith in Christ and receive the Spirit. And notice this language, will you please, of indwelling of the Spirit. God had promised in the Old Testament that His Spirit would come and dwell with His people. And the Spirit dwells with us corporately. And the Spirit dwells with us, within us, individually, doing His work. Can you see how amazing the gospel is? It frees us from condemnation by Christ's work for us. And then the Spirit's work in us gives us a new heart and a new mind after the things of God, after the things of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we can be sure we will have resurrection life through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes us and gives us a new priority, and it also guarantees future resurrection life. Let me read verses 10 and 11 to you. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. There's reality here, isn't there? Our bodies are dead because of sin. We still live in this broken and fallen world where we still feel the effects of Adam's sin and our sin. All of our bodies are dying. Yeah? We feel the reality of that. You may be in your teens, in your 20s, and that hasn't quite caught up with you, but in a decade or two, you begin to feel it. Prince Charles has been criticized in Australia because he's recognizing the fact he's now got to 70 and his body is falling to bits, and he's been criticized for saying that. It seems to me perfectly reasonable what he's saying. That's what happens. And by the time you get to 70, although someone after the first service told me it wasn't happening to them particularly badly, but I'm pleased for them. But for many, as they get to 70, they really know. For us, many of it's a lot younger, I can tell you. Death is at work, and we will die. Yes, in our inner being, in our true selves, we have been made right with God. Yes, there is no condemnation. And yes, we have been reborn of the Spirit. But these bodies in which we are now are dying. But the promise is that because of the indwelling Spirit, we will be raised. And just listen and feel the logic. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because His Spirit, the Spirit, lives in you. See, we've just celebrated Easter. And there, Christ was raised from the dead. Historical fact. He was dead in the tomb on the Sunday, by the Spirit's power, by God's power, he was raised. And the same Spirit that was by the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now in us. And by that same Spirit, by him, we too will be raised from the dead on the day of resurrection. One by one, we put church members into the cemetery. In the last year, we've buried Charlie Williams, who was at Ridgeway, used to sit there at 6:30. Helen Scott Mitchell used to sit there at the 11:15. Reg Cox was sitting back there at the 11:15. They have all died. But each one of them, at the resurrection, by the power of the Spirit, will be raised up to have a resurrection body. We too will be raised on that wonderful day. Well, as we draw to a close, I just simply want you to be amazed. This new way of the Spirit. The law could not save us. The commands could not save us. No commands, no amount of our obedience could ever save us, because we don't obey. But God in his mercy has done a great thing for us in Christ, and he's doing a great work in us of transforming us, and he will do a great work in us of raising us from the dead. And can you see why this is the best news ever? Why Paul wanted this gospel to go to the nations? Because it's true, of course, but it's utterly wonderful. You see, whether we like it or not, we are guilty before God. And the gospel deals with our guilt, with our condemnation. Whether we like it or not, by nature we do not love God and we do not obey him. The gospel, as we trust in Christ, we are given the Spirit so that we can live new lives with our minds set. There can be personal and moral transformation. And if we got any sense, we fear death. It is a reality. We know it's a reality when we stop to think. And the gospel liberates us from a fear of death, because we will be raised up with new resurrection bodies. If you are a believer, go from this place this morning rejoicing in what you have in Jesus Christ, living it out and looking to share it. And if you are not yet a believer, can I invite you this morning to either find out more, if you've got stacks of questions, or simply to put your trust in Christ. Say, give me this new life that I may follow and receive these great benefits. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sending of your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying for us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for dwelling in us and giving us minds that want the things that you want, for that great work that you have done in us. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your great work of salvation. And we look forward with great hope to the day when we'll be raised by the power of the Spirit with resurrection bodies like the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this wonderful salvation in his precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand and rejoice in this gospel. And can it be, as we close this morning.
Thank you.
standing, a closing prayer. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.